I guess we say the same things every time we come, you know. Glad to be here. This church has a very special place in my heart. I spent three very wonderful years as your pastor, and they're years that I cherish in memory and the blessings that God gave me while I was here. Got to know some really fine Southern folks that were very kind to me, and I will, of course, never forget it. Appreciate it. It's good to be back to visit with you folks. Also, I got a big portion of my church from Tulsa here with me. I got my sweet little wife, Madeline, and we've grown real close. She's a great little lady. And David and Susan and Charlie and Terry, and would have liked to have had my son, but he's been out of work for quite some time, just wasn't able to make it this year. But you pray for him. He needs your prayers. And I'm just getting over, I guess it's a cold. I know it left me pretty stripped, and I've got a bad throat, so pray that God will give me the grace and the strength to go through this. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Now, in this chapter, it deals with the Garden of Gethsemane and the beginning of our Lord's agony and the suffering that he took for us. And as I have said many, many times, brother, there's no way that I can really comprehend the depth of his suffering. He did that for me. It was because of my sins that he had to suffer. He suffered what I was supposed to suffer. And we can't never really understand the extent of that suffering. But I'm not going to deal with that. I want to just draw your attention to verse 41. And in this verse, our Lord has gone, left the disciples to three with him and went a little farther in the garden to pray. And of course, he left these three and went farther on his own. I think it's worthy to take note that he had to endure this suffering alone. He was the only one that could stand in our place, the only one that could take our sins, the only one that could suffer for our benefit. And even in the garden, he left the disciples, even the three close disciples, I call them, and he goes a little farther on his own. But he comes back, and he finds them asleep. And he says in verse 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the kindness that you've shown us. We thank you for the blessings you've given us. But Father, most of all, we thank you this morning for Jesus Christ. We look at this scripture, we see the wonders of it, that he loved us in such a way that he was willing to suffer our suffering and endure our penalty and pay for our sins. And we can't really understand it all, Father, but we're grateful for it. We thank you. We thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for your sacrifice. And we thank you you've given us the privilege to witness concerning this wonderful Savior. Help us now, Father, that we might be able to praise your name and to lift up the name of Christ in everything, which in his name we asked it. Amen. I would like to focus. I'll be honest with you, I started out studying the whole context, and in the process of studying and prepared some notes, I read Brother Lucian's article in the Berean Baptist and decided to change it. I don't know if you want to read a good article, read that article, folks. It blessed my heart. Now, what I want to focus on is the flesh is weak. Isn't it something? What we value so highly. You ever see a young man go to a gym and spend all these hours lifting weights and building his strength and comes out with them arms focused and his flat stomach and just bragging about how great his flesh is? And it's nothing but a weak glob of sin. That's all it is. Every one of us that's born of God, we know what this text means. We know what it is to have a weak flesh. It's the greatest battle we have in this life, isn't it? It's not my enemies on the outside that bother me. It's not those who have something to say against me that's not very nice or anything of that nature. It's what I do in the flesh as a child of God that bothers me. We find in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world." And keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that God is not a part of this world in the sense of worship. Our flesh cannot please God. The world cannot please God. It's gone into sin. It's wicked. It's led of the devil, who in Scripture says is the father of the world. He's the one that leads it. We as children of God fight a fight. We are entered into a battle. Sometimes there's so many folks that are saved, they think that they've got it made now. They're going to heaven. They don't have to worry about hell. And so they're just, just drift along. Just have a good old time. Many of them dabble around with things of the world and say, "Well, that's okay. I'm saved. The Lord understands. He knows that I'm a flesh. I'm a man. He understands all these things." The Bible gives us very strict guidelines on what we are to be and how we are to live our lives as children of God. And here, the Lord, speaking to his disciples, he said, pray that God will not lead you or give you into temptations. He knew our weakness, didn't he? He knew that in temptations we're prone to give in. What is it Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12 and I believe with verse 1, he said, "Sin we compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us." Isn't that something? We've got sin. Children of God who should walk holy as he's holy, and yet we've got these sins in our lives that we give into so easily. And then he says, "Run with patience the race that's set before us." The flesh, brothers and sisters, indeed is our enemies. Now, over the years, I have seen preachers yield to this, and I realize that sometimes Satan is pretty busy trying to confuse preachers and to tempt them to do things that are wrong, certainly to commit grave sins. I've known some preachers that have lost their testimony, have had to quit preaching because they've done things that were so unacceptable for Christians that they would no longer be heard and listened to. Now, I know that the religious world today has got preachers who've done everything in the world, and they beg and show a few tears and repent of it, and people just accept them wholeheartedly. And maybe we ought to be more acceptable than we are. But a preacher who goes into willful, presumptuous sin loses his testimony. And I want you to know something, folks. When the Bible says that Satan is going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, that's us. He doesn't have to tempt the lost. He already has them. He takes them captive at his will. But he's after God's children. If he can destroy your testimony, he will do it. So Christ was telling his disciples here that they should watch and pray. Their source of strength is in the Father. Pray that they lead not into temptation. And he says the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is a carnal thing. It's sinful. The Bible separates the spirit, the soul, from the flesh. In the way that we live, our flesh never yields to things that are holy. The flesh of man is unholy, it's sinful, it's depraved. And lost people have no resistance against it. Sometimes we act surprised when we find that people do some pretty terrible things. I mean, we've got a lot been said here lately about our president, about the trend of the politicians as well as the people of our day and time. We've aborted millions of our own babies. They're trying to make us accept homosexuality. The things that are going on in the world today is sickening to a child of God. But that's the flesh. And these people that are going along with that thing, that's nothing unusual for them. They're carnal in nature. They're sinful. They're wicked. And Satan is on rampage. He's bringing on the scene all that he can to oppose righteousness. He has always opposed righteousness. That's the reason that anything that is not righteous, we must steer away from it. We must resist it, because it is of the devil and not of Christ. Romans 8 and verses 6 and 7, Paul again says that for to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. I'm going to make a little issue there on a carnal mind and spiritual mind here in a few minutes, but he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for he's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. that is the carnal nature of man. You ever raise your children? Brothers and sisters, I've been around a while. I raised 4 children. I got some grandchildren, some great grandchildren, and some of them just as, you know, it's as mean as they can be. And you try to tell them what they can't do. And I had a granddaughter. She quit coming to see me. She told her daddy, said, I don't like to go see Papa. Every time I come, he wants to preach to me. But she needed to be preached to because her nature is carnal. She was living in sin wickedly and not thinking it's a thing in the world wrong with it. Everybody's doing it today. What's wrong with it, you see? That's the nature of the carnal mind. The world cannot, in its natural mind, understand the righteousness of God. It's simply dead in trespasses and sin. The foundation of understanding grace is to know depravity. I remember back years ago I was asked to write an article on one of the 5 points of doctrines of grace, and I wrote it on depravity because in that article I assumed that to know grace one had to know depravity. To understand the wonders of grace, to me, I had to understand how depraved I was before God saved me. The flesh then cannot worship God. Romans 8:8, it says, for they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They can do all they want to. They can be just really religious as they want to be. There's a lot of people today doing that. But they're not pleasing God. God knows the heart. Again, in Romans 7:5, it says, when we were in the flesh, the notions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Isn't that something? Something so devastating that brings death. And people flock to it, don't they? And we preach the gospel of Christ that gives life, and they're not interested. You know why? They're dead in trespasses and sin. They cannot comprehend the word of God. After the new birth, then, we are given a new nature. You know, Paul says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. What a wonderful thought that is, to have a desire to walk with God. But at the same time, we still have this flesh. How many of you brothers and sisters out there that have lived for Christ for a number of years and look back on your life and see the times you failed, see the times that you sinned that broke your heart, see the times you had to stand in the presence of God with tears in your eyes, say, God, please forgive me. I've sinned against you. And over again, we have this nature that we have to combat and we have to put it down. We have to subdue it. It's not possible for us to lay it aside completely. But I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, He's given us the warfare, He's given us the armor, He's given us the defense that we need, and that's the Spirit of God. All we have to do is call out to Him. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise in the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It is he that suffered because of his stand for righteousness. He's not talking about someone getting a cold or something of this nature. But he that suffered because of his stand with Christ, he's one, he has developed grace. He's developed strength to combat the enemy. He goes on to say that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh or after the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You see, that's when we live for the will of God, we're tempted. Satan is there to tempt us over and over again. He is our enemy. He is the adversary of God's children. He's the adversary of Christ. And he is the one that leads us astray when we are weakened in by grace. To worship God for a child of God is the most necessary thing that we have. We've been given a new nature. We've been called into the family of God. It's been revealed to us what Christ has done for us in reality. That is, the Spirit of God is alive within us. We are then commanded to obey Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what He said. And you go on down in that chapter, and you'll find, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he goes on to say, those are the ones the Father loves, and we'll come in and make our abode with them. And isn't that what we want as Christians? Do we want God to come into our lives and dwell with us and journey with us and be there? Isn't it a most wonderful thing when the Spirit of God moves in your heart and you feel Him? I mean, you can feel His presence in every way. And it's exciting for the Spirit of God to lead us in the things of God. You don't feel that, brothers and sisters, when you're walking in sin. You can't expect the Spirit to bless us when we're alienating ourselves from God by wicked works. Now, in John 4 and verse 24, it says, God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You folks know what that means? What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Now, you know, for a long time I thought, well, that meant in the Spirit of God that dwells within us. We have to have the Spirit of God to worship Him, and we do. If we're born again, we have the Spirit of God, and if you have the Spirit of God, you're one of His, and the Bible says so, and therefore we can worship Him. But that's not what that's talking about. He's talking about in the Spirit that we have, our spirit, where the Spirit of God is witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. We worship God in spirit and in truth. That is, as you remember John, in Revelation chapter 1, I believe it's about verse 10, where John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's what he's talking about. We who are the children of God can be in the Spirit, not in the Holy Spirit in that sense, even though the Spirit of God is involved in it, but we ourselves are in the Spirit. Our spirit's made alive. We're different than we were before. And therefore we have the qualifications, you might say, to worship God. So worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. Of course, the word truth is used in the Bible two different ways, objectively and subjectively. Simply means what is true in reality, and it means not being hypocrite. I mean, you can't pretend to worship God. How in the world can a man think he can pretend to worship the Almighty who knows the hearts and thoughts of every human being? I mean, there's people who go to church and pretend to be Christians, and the rest of the week they live like the devil himself. And they think God don't know anything about it. They put on a show for people, and the Bible speaks of those, and they are those who are false religious people, and the world's filled, churches are filled with them. And I happen to have been approached by some of those folks myself. Now, Jesus said in this, He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, folks, I've been around a while. I know what temptation is. And I'll assure you that when certain temptations come around, if you don't have God on your side, you're in trouble.
That's right.
You've got to watch and pray, and that's the answer, because when the tempter begins to tempt you and you got God on your side, you've got nothing to worry about. But get weak. Leave off praying and reading the Word of God. Leave off serving God, and you're in trouble. 1 Peter 4 and 7, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. Do we do that? I'm talking about, brothers and sisters, how we can conquer the flesh that we still have. Now, I'm not saying that a lost person can do anything with the flesh. He's dead in trespasses and sin. You can train your children. You can teach them what to do. They'll grow up. And if for your benefit, to please you, they may try to do those things. But let them get out on their own and see what they do. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They're going to do what the flesh wants to do. That's what we're seeing in a nation today. But we're God's children. We have what it takes to overcome the flesh. And I feel that we're living in a period of time in America where God's people are failing in this great extent. We've got, and I'm not talking about outright presumptuous sins, even though God's children get involved in that. But you know, brothers and sisters, there's a battle that rages in our hearts, and we are so carnal at times. We got our minds on a prettier car, a nicer home, better clothes, and all that the world has to offer. And I'd rather be old Lazarus sitting at the rich man's table begging for crumbs when death comes, wouldn't you? Lazarus didn't have anything in this world. There wasn't anything in this world that he could brag about. All he wanted was something to eat, and the dogs came and licked his sores. His only help he got was from the puppies. But he died and was taken by angels, and I got to think those angels gave him a lot of love and tender care, don't you? When they took him into Abraham's paradise, I think, brothers and sisters, that's where I'd like to be when the time comes. Now, let's notice what the Bible has to say about the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul said, if I's a preacher, if I don't control my flesh, my body, if I don't bring it into subjection to the things of God, and people see this, then I'm of no value. I'm a castaway. They don't listen to what I have to say if I live just like they do. I can't go out into this community and witness to lost people about Jesus Christ and their need to be saved when I live the same kind of wicked life they do. If they see me in the bars or wherever it is, they're not going to pay any attention to what I have to say. They'll go somewhere and make a joke about it. Brothers and sisters, it takes dedication to serve God. And we have the ability to do that through crucifying the flesh. Again, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, he said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." There's that "in the Spirit" again. "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That is the Spirit that God has quickened in our heart. If we walk in that spiritual nature, we won't have a tendency to do what the flesh wants to do, to fulfill its lust. In verse 24 of that same chapter, he said, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Have we? Have we in all honesty crucified this flesh and its desires, its affections, its lust for the cause of Christ? Brothers and sisters, maybe you have, but I find sometimes I'm a little bit wanting in that. The flesh sometimes wants its way, and it takes a strong spirit to overcome it, and that is found in praying to the Father. In Philippians 3:12, you know what Paul said about himself? He said, "Not as though I have already attained." He was talking about winning Christ. He was already saved. He's talking about winning Christ. He's talking about having that position in Christ that was a more spiritual relationship, more involved in Christ at the expense of the flesh. He said, in this, he said, "Then have not already attained, either were already perfect or complete in this, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." In other words, that I might apprehend that position, that life in which God has given me in Christ. That's our life. It's not this world. It's not what we can have, or the friends we have, or the parties we show, or whatever it is that people do today, and Christians getting involved in these things. But it's how we walk with Jesus Christ. We begin to apprehend the joy and the peace and the love that flows from God through the Holy Spirit. Do we fight the battles? Brothers and sisters, sometimes a battle can be extremely difficult. In my lifetime, I've gone through some battles. I don't mind to tell you, I've gone through a lot of battles. And I guess one of the greatest examples of what God would do for you is that little wife of mine. Because after Betty passed away, and you folks know my first wife Betty and know the problems that we had in this life, and it was a battle all the time. It was pretty difficult. Long towards the end, it was a tremendous battle. And after she passed away, I had to admit, I come unglued, if you want to use that term. I didn't know what's happening to me. After a couple years, I was lonely, but after a couple years, things started happening. I couldn't get in the pulpit and hardly preach without breaking down and crying. I cried at everything. I was coming apart. I went to the doctor, and he put me on some little old pills like drove me crazy. I couldn't take those things. And I turned to God in all earnest. In this text, he says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptations." And I was going the wrong direction. I was looking for the answer in the wrong directions. And I pleaded with God, "Show me what to do. Let me be single." That's what I wanted. I was free. I could travel. I could preach. That's something I could never do with Betty. I had to take care of her. And I thought, this is great. I mean, it wasn't the great that I lost her, but it's great that I was free. But I wasn't happy. And then I told him, I said, "Lord, if you're not going to let me be this way, then give me someone." And then I had the nerve to tell him what I wanted. I did. You ever do that? You ever talk to God like you talk to a friend? I sat there that night in bed with tears in my eyes praying to God, and told him, "Give me somebody. Give me a companion if you're not going to let me be without one." And then I said, "But Lord, I don't want just a companion. I want to fall in love again." And you know he let me do that. And I said, "She has to love me." And I believe she does. But I said, "Most of all, she's got to love you." And I know she does that. You see, God answers prayer when you pray, the temptations I was having at that time were not fleshly. They were emotionally. And I thought I was going to... I asked the Lord to let me die. I didn't want to leave him. But God gave me a new life. He answered my prayers. This is what I'm saying, folks. What he's saying here is that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. My flesh was weak. I just couldn't tolerate it anymore. I just didn't know what to do. But when I cried out to God in the spirit, he gave me exactly what I needed to go on. Now, I know my example is just an illustration to you. What I want you to see in this is so important, that serving God has its benefits in every way. Our God loves us. Good heavens, folks, he sent his Son to die for us, to suffer for our horrible sins, and to redeem us. He did all of this. He loves us. He's not going to let us go without his presence. You cry out to him in the spirit, he'll answer. And he answers sometimes a most marvelous way. So don't forget that. If you ever come to the time you really need something, and it's what God would let you or would want you to have, talk to him. He's our Father. Have you ever thought of this? Jesus gave us a model prayer. And he said, you pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. Have you ever marveled the fact that we can actually call this triune God, this awesome being, in a tender way and say, Father, Father, my, what a blessing. Father.